You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Prado. On our visit to Madrid, Spain, Rebecca and I stayed in a hotel room that overlooked the Prado, and she thought it was the Prado Museum. We're going to see purses for a while there, but it's the Prado Museum. We're on a trip, wasn't a business trip, just the two of us. And we've got a nice room. You can see this museum. I'm telling you, like, right out the window, it's right there. People come from all over the world to go. They go to Madrid for no other reason but to go see that museum. There's a couple other big ones in Madrid. And they go, and we're at the front desk down there in the hotel and said, you know, well, we're thinking about going to the Prado. How long will that take to see it, you think? And the guy said, well, it could take 11 days. I was like, what? I'm not spending 11 days in a museum. I'm like, no, I'm like, what's the short version? Like 2 or 3 hours. How long would it take us to just walk through and kind of speed look, you know, whatever that is. So she likes to shop and, you know, do other these things, just kind of get out, kick around together. And I keep seeing this museum sitting out there. And there's a part of me that thinks, you know, how do you go to Madrid and not go to the Prado, especially when it's across the street? But do I really want to go look at art? You know, is that really what I want to do? Do I want to be with my wife or be with my wife walking around looking at art? So I wrestle with that, and finally I realize, you know what, this is crazy. You got to go to the museum. So we get in there, and I got, you know how like you're in a car, you get car sick, or you get in a boat, you get seasick? Well, I got art sick is what happened to me. So, and it turns out it wasn't a bad way. It's just it was so crazy overwhelming, I physically begin to react. I could not absorb the greatness of the art that was in this building. The sculpture, the marble statues, the paintings, every turn, you'd go around a corner and there'd be some 25-foot painting just that, you know, had to build a building big enough just to house the art. He said, well, I'm not into art. I don't even know that I'm really into art. I am once I get into it and once I see it and get my head around it. I just can't imagine how people know how to do that. But over in that building was all this stuff. And I almost missed it, that close, and I almost missed it. There was a painting in, you know, some of it, it's, you know, there's some art, you do have to be like smoking weed or something for it to make complete sense. But, you know, this is mostly understandable stuff. I get in there, and there is a painting of two little boys. And you know, when you're speed museuming, whatever that is, you know, you're kind of looking. Did we get that hall? You know, we want to say we covered it. We're not going to go unless we see every stinking piece of art in the whole place. But you're flying through the thing, and then all of a sudden you have to stop. And then one painting was of two little kids, like maybe two-year-olds, you know, kind of a 16th century looking two-year-olds and a sheep, and one of them had a staff, and I stopped. I thought, well, what's up with that? Then you go read the little plaques, and it's John the Baptist and Jesus playing together. And that was my reaction. I just stood there and I thought, and this is what I thought, what if I had missed this painting? He said, well, why did that hit you so strong? Because my mind works titles and words and trying to think of ways to see things in a different way. And all of a sudden, that picture, you know, I think, do we understand, you know, who these people were? Jesus comes, born of a virgin, sinless life, but he was an infant. He was in a womb. He was a little baby. He grew up with John the Baptist. These were cousins. I mean, it's just, you've got to stop and slow down, and sometimes God will use something like art to slow you down. Then I'm going down one of these big hallways, and I look up, and there's a life-size marble statue of a woman, kind of scantily clad, we'll go with that technical term. And she's looking off, nothing erotic, nothing sexual about it. And then there's an older gentleman breastfeeding from this woman. And I was like, okay, what in the world? That stopped the whole speed art deal, right? Like, what is this about? Because here's this young woman, this old man. There's got to be some explanation. So I go over and read the plaque. And this is not some new thing in art because it's not some new thing in life. The story behind this piece of sculpture and multiple paintings trying to depict this was of a daughter going into prison to visit her father who was going to die, was starving to death, and the only way to keep him alive was with her own milk. You say, well, that's grotesque. I would never do that. You know what? You don't know what you would do if you were on the verge of death. Now, why do I bring this whole thing up? There are things that you read in your Bible. If I take just this book, and what I'm trying to say today, and we'll get into this, hopefully, and it'll make more sense. This book, this Bible, for some of us and for some people in the world, is kind of like a museum filled with treasures that just sits. And it can literally be not across the street, can be right by your bed, can be right on your coffee table, can be multiple copies in your house. And it is filled with treasures. And you say, yeah, but I've walked through the museum and I've seen stuff that I don't get, I don't understand. It's grotesque, it doesn't make sense, it seems unfair. Don't give up on the treasure just because you don't get it. And you say, well, I read something, didn't it? Then find someone who it does make sense to. Keep studying, keep searching, keep walking through it, and give God a chance to speak to you. Because this is not a museum, this is the stuff of life. This is milk to a newborn spiritual baby. This is meat to a Christian who is trying to make their way. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time and you have neglected this treasure, then sooner or later you get hungry, you get thirsty, and you almost can't take it anymore. And you find yourself crossing the street, so to speak, entering into this thing and saying, God, you got to talk to me again. I need to see the masterpieces again. I need to be reminded. I can't miss this. Now I'm going to read you some verses, and I'm going to try to, as I normally try to do, go left to right, and let's start in Joshua chapter 1 and highlight why this thing is so important. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You want your life to work. You are not going to make it without God's word. You say, well, I just don't agree with that. There's a couple things that are going to happen. Either you'll have enough time to arrive at a place where all your machinations aren't going to work anymore, or tragically, some people die living next door to the museum and never go in, never see it, never experience it. And you can be that close. You can be this close. God is pursuing you. And he sets up these places and puts these people along the way and tries to give you opportunity over and over and over again. And today, this literally could be your shot. Now you say, okay, well then you're going after people that are not Christians, not just them, because you may be a Christian. So you got your little ticket and you're just waiting for waiting for him to show up. That's not all there is to this. Read the scriptures. The one I just read, Joshua 1:8, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And those are the things that supposedly we all want. A prosperous way, good success. That's the way you get it. Go to Jeremiah 29. For some of you, you go, oh, I know exactly where he's going. But some of you have never heard this stuff. Jeremiah 29. And let's jump down to verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Now, please, you've got to stay with me. You have got to see this painting. You have got to sit down and listen and look and see what it is that God is trying to say to you. Now look at what he says. "For I know," this is God speaking in his word, and this is a timeless truth. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." What does God think about you? Till I was 20-something years old, I thought God had a massive cosmic club and was just waiting to knock the you-know-what out of me any shot he got. just waiting, angry, just on the edge of his throne. Just give me a reason. I'm going to pop you so hard into yesterday, I'll hit you so hard. That's what I thought God was about. So you just kind of walk around like, oh, don't hit me, I'll be good. And then you do something wrong, you go, oh, here it comes. He's going to kill me. He's going to wipe me out. And I lived in complete fear of this God who loved me. And it turns out that was not what he was thinking about me. And I didn't know that. I kind of knew it in my head, but I didn't know it in my heart. Look what he says he thinks. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now that I'm trying to use, I understand art and museum. This is the kind of thing you take one verse and you go somewhere and you sit down and you put that verse up on the wall and you stare at it and you think about it and you absorb it and you ask the artist, what did you mean when you wrote that, when you painted that picture for me? And as you meditate on it and the Holy Spirit works in your heart and through you, you start to understand and he starts to communicate to you just those words. I know what I think about you. It's thoughts of peace, not of evil. I don't want bad for you. I want good for you. I want peace for you, to give you a future and a hope. Who doesn't want a future and a hope? And all of a sudden you start to internalize it and it starts to make sense and you begin to believe it and then you begin to live because you know it's true, and then you start to think of God differently because now you understand how he thinks about you. You can trust a God who is thinking these thoughts about you. I didn't trust God for a long time because I didn't know if that's really what he was about. If God was out to destroy you, you'd be gone. Think about it. Think of the crap we have collectively generated. You can just pick one little thing you've done in your life and you go, boom, that's it, you're out. The wages of sin is death. That's what we all deserve. But yet he's merciful, he's patient, he's gracious, he's filled with grace. And he still puts up with us and waits and gives us every opportunity. Go to Matthew 22, New Testament. Matthew 22, 29. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but in Matthew 22, part of the discussion in here in the verses before 29 is they get into some argument and they're trying to trick him and say, well, if a guy's married and his wife dies, and or a woman's married and her husband dies and she marries the brother and then, you know, goes through all the brothers, then who is she married to in heaven? And this is what he comes back with. Matthew 22, 29, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. There's a lot of stuff that would get answered in our lives if we would read his word. You're walking around confused, trying to make your little deal work and arguing and rationalizing all that. If you really want answers, go to the truth. You say, well, you know, some people really don't want to know the truth. That's why they don't read the Bible. They don't go to church. They don't want to be around people who are going to tell them the truth. But the truth is the only thing that will ever set you truly free. You were mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And he goes on explaining that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. So you say, oh, I'm going to spend eternity with my wife and we'll be married. Let me tell you something. Marriage is a gift for life. And for women, that's really a comforting thought, because being married forever would be terrifying for most women. You say, well, how am I supposed to know what the Bible says? You're supposed to read it. Now, look, I know this is no-brainer, kind of almost stupid sounding stuff. This is how simple this is. You just got to do it. You got to study it. You have to take time. And as it turns out, it took us longer than 2 hours to do the Prado because we slowed down. We couldn't just blow through. You have to stop to absorb it. Go to Luke chapter 11, a few pages to the right. Luke 11, verse 9. Jesus speaking here, and he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And the tense in these things is not ask one time. It's a keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. It's every day, all the time. You cannot give up. You cannot quit. You got to go at it. You say, well, I asked God for that 10 years ago. Well, don't quit. If it's really that important, you go at it. Go to John chapter 5. Again, without reading this entire passage, let's jump in at verse 31. John chapter 5, verse 31. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another one who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." So talking about John the Baptist. "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Now read that again with me, verse 38. "You do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe." At some point, you're going to have to come with terms, especially if you're not a believer. You have to do something with Jesus. You can't get around it. You say, "Well, I don't believe anything about Jesus." And by the way, it's not to get in some big theological discussion. If you are even thinking you believe something about Jesus, then that, even that, is a gift of God. You people say, "Well, I'll get to that when I decide to." It doesn't work that way. You don't just up one day and say, "Well, I think I'm going to go find God, and I have decided I'm going to be a Christian." The faith that you need to believe even is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast and say, "Well, look what I did." You do nothing almost except hold out your hands and say, "Thank you." It is all him, all him. So if God has been gracious and merciful and someone has been praying for you and you feel any stir whatsoever to cross the street and walk into the museum, that is a God thing. So you better respond to it. And pay attention and listen, because your very life could be at stake. Keep reading with me in this passage. "You do not have his word abiding in you because him whom he sent, him you do not believe." And then he takes it further. These religious people he's writing to, verse 39, he says, "You search the scriptures." You say, "Well, that shouldn't be a bad thing." "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Now, this is how crazy it is. Some people say, "Okay, well, I'm going to go read the Bible." And their presupposition is, "I'm going to read it, but I refuse to believe that Jesus is the answer." And he literally says that to them right here. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." So people say, "Well, I think the answer's in the Bible. I'll read the Bible." And then they discover that the answer is Jesus, and they go, "I don't like that answer." This Jesus thing is a problem, big problem. One of the number one throwbacks I get in my face is, "Well, it's too narrow. You know, you cannot be that exclusive. You can't say the only way to God is Jesus." I'm not saying that. He's saying that. I'm repeating what he said. You say, "Well, I don't like that. I won't be popular. People won't like me." It doesn't matter. You have to find out what is true. Because if you drop dead and you make hell and you go, "Well, wait a minute, so the Jesus thing was it?" Like, "Yeah, that was it." "Well, I'm not so happy right now about that. And what about all my friends?" It's not about your friends. It's about you in that moment. Figure out what you believe, what you're going to do with Jesus, and that will change your life. No matter what you do with him, it's going to change your life if you reject him. It's going to change your life if you accept him. Now, I'm going to take a minute and be really, really honest with you. I got Jesus. I believe this stuff. I know if I drop dead right now for no reason of my own, nothing that I've done, I will hit heaven at Mach speed because of what Jesus has done for me. So all that's settled. I've been married a long time. I got 3 kids. I'm trying to do the right thing. I still screw up. And sometimes I just get tired. I just get tired. And I think I've lived this long. And my question every once in a while is, what am I going to do if I live? You're a certain age and you realize this is life, and you've decided you're not going to be a drunk the rest of your life. You're not going to smoke weed the rest of your life. You're not going to smoke meth. You're not going to steal. You know, you've cleaned up your act. Now you're going to live the way you're supposed to, you know, God intended for you to live. And then you realize, I'm just like, this is normal. This is my new normal. How am I going to do this? And do I even want to do this? And life just keeps coming and the challenges keep coming. And I spend most of my week sitting looking at people and talking to people who go, dude, this is it. Like, yeah, this is it. So where are the high highs? Why do you think people shoot themselves up? They want to feel something. Boom, I want to be alive. If you want to live and really be alive the way God intended, you ain't going to get it done without this book. Now, I will promise you something. It never comes back void. Never. And if you give him a shot and you try it his way, you can't imagine what a few minutes his spirit, his word can do to your life. And no matter how discouraged you are, he has ways of helping you lift up the hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees, and you begin to run when there's no reason you could run. To walk and not faint. All this stuff's in the Bible. You go, I'm going to try it just a little bit longer my way. I'm going to grit my teeth and make it work my way. It's not going to work your way. Look around you. We got a room full of idiots that have proven it doesn't work. Can I get a witness, a hand on any of that? Amen. There we go. And the ones who have made it this far and trying and trusting and got their chips for being sober and all these things, they made it 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is, they've survived. They'll tell you straight up. They get discouraged. They get tired. They do think about going back every once in a while, but they stay in their lane and they press on for the mark because it's too painful to go back and there's nothing to go back to. One more, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And some of you know these by heart. I get that. I love the fact that people say it that way. Very rarely do you hear someone say, oh, I know that verse by head. Unfortunately, that is the truth, though. There are a lot of people who know a lot of scripture by head and not many that know it by heart. Because when you know scripture by heart, that'll change your life. Because I got stuff in here that's mine now that I didn't know for a long time. And now when I read it and think about it and quote it, and meditate on it. It's not just words. It's his word internalized in my own heart and life. And I can breathe again. And I know I'm going to be okay. He will never leave me or forsake me. Those are not just words. That's a fact. And you need to know that as a fact in your own life. Things like eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
In part of my trip with Rebecca, we saw some amazing palaces, about as good as you can get on this side. And yet I've got a carpenter on the other side who left here and went there to prepare a place for me. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him, and that's on the other side. So you say, well, my life sucks down here. You're not going to be here much longer, so hang in there. And when you get home, it will be worth it all. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why you need the Scriptures. Oddly enough, the same trip in Madrid, we did the museum, and we also did the bullfight. It's very hard to fight the bull without knowing the truth. And everywhere I go and the people I interact with, a lot of it is just that. It's just a bunch of bull. When you spend time in this book, you have a way to fight the bull. know what he says, how it applies to your life, how it applies to someone else's life, and you'd be amazed at what he can do.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.